Thanks, Marty, and good morning, everyone. Very, very nice to be with you. And if you have your Bibles, I wonder if you'd turn to an old story in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to take time to read a few of these verses together to remind us of this great, great story. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. Dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Then the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Let's ask God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, as we have this wonderful opportunity to open your eternally precious word, we ask that none less than the voice of your Spirit would hear to be our teacher. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, folks, I want to pursue a question with you based on this incredible, incredible story from God's word. And this question applies to each of us here equally. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not, old or young, educated, regardless of any differences between us imaginable, this question equally applies. And it's this: why is it, as people, why do we seek to hide and cover our sin? Why do we do that? Why, when you and I do wrong, why is our first reaction to hide it, to cover it up? Even, as the story brings out, even sometimes to blame others for the doing of it, when, of course, we ourselves are the ones who have done it. Why is that in us? In this great story at the dawn of history, we see the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the eternal God coming, seeking men out, and making provision for their sin as well. But why do we seek to hide and cover our sin? You see, this is the instant reaction of both of them. But how come? Why? Well, let's look at verses 6 and 7 again. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Notice then, at that moment when they went against the law of God, at that point, notice the eyes of both were opened. And here's the first thing. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. How come we hide and cover our sin? Because this screen behind us, and if on this screen down the left side was each of our names, and to the right of our names were listed the things we've thought and done and said, not one of us could look each other in the face. A husband couldn't look his wife in the face. Children couldn't look at their parents. We couldn't look at one another. We'd be so shamed at what we've thought and what we've said and what we've done. We couldn't even face one another. We would interestingly leave the room. We couldn't look one another in the face. Why? Because sin is shameful. The devil failed to mention that when he told Eve how good it would be for her to do what God said not to do. You see, sin brings shame, but that's not all. Notice in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin also brings a fear and an estrangement towards God. In verse 10, Adam says, I heard you coming and I was afraid. This is what's happened as a result of their sin. Now, man's sin has brought this about. They've never felt this way before. They've never been ashamed being naked, and they weren't afraid of the presence of God either. So their sin has brought this about. What does God do about it? Well, actually, you might find the actions of God here a little different than maybe expected. Maybe expected God was going to come in thunder and lightning and deal severely, but quite interestingly, God comes, it seems, rather quietly, and he asks some questions. Maybe that's not how we expected God to respond here. But folks, I assure you that such questions by a God of infinite wisdom and grace, they are absolutely wonderful. They're not unkind, they're not demeaning, but they're the first step to healing the soul. So God comes and says to Adam, where are you? Where are you? Now, folks, why does God ask this? Did God not know where Adam was? Of course he did. So why does he ask? I just said God is a God of infinite wisdom. A God like that does not ask stupid questions. So why does God ask Adam, where are you? Folks, when I thought about this, it reminded me of a couple things the Lord Jesus did. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman. They're talking about some different things. And all of a sudden in the conversation, Jesus says, go call your husband. Why did he do that? Well, she doesn't have a husband. She's had five, and the guy she's with now isn't her husband. Similarly, Jesus is talking to a man we call the rich young ruler. And in the course of that conversation, Jesus says, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the man doesn't want to do that because he's rich and doesn't want to part with the money. Why does Jesus do that? Why does God ask Adam, where are you? Why does he do this? Folks, this is the reason it's all done to get to the heart and root of the matter of what's really important. And secondly, it's to get people to confess what they are determined to keep hidden. That's why God does this. Well, the questions continue, and I find this one a very interesting one. Verses 10 and 11. God's word says this, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Here's the question, who told you you were naked? Adam, what's going on here? The consequence for sinning was spiritual death before God, not shame and all these other things. So Adam, who told you you were naked? Folks, you got to remember the scenario here. These are the only two people on earth. Nobody else is walking by and say, hey, buddy, you got to cover up a little bit there. That isn't going on because there's nobody to do it. And I want you to notice very specifically chapter 2, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The Bible goes out of its way to state that. So Adam, who told you you were naked, and how come you're now ashamed? See, folks, when verse 7 says, then, at the moment of their sin against God, they now have consciousness of sin. They're going to feel guilty now and forevermore for every single thing they ever do. That's why Jesus would later say, every idle word that men will say, they'll give an account in the day of judgment. They've sinned against God. And it's been found out that the law not yet written has already thundered. Now you wonder, how can that be? Well, you remember Romans 2, Paul's explaining to the Jews how the Gentiles know right and wrong. And the Jews are saying, well, how could they? They don't have what we have. They don't have the law. They don't have their tabernacle. They don't have the Ten Commandments. How could they know anything about this? And Paul explains Romans 2. He says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, in their conscience. And Adam and Eve now have consciousness of sin. And again, the law not yet written is already thundering in their hearts. You see, folks, the scripture says, one of the first verses I ever learned, behold, you've sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. Psalm 90, Moses writes, you've set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, which I think no one else knows. They're in the light of your presence. But please listen to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said nothing. Please hear this. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be known. Well, the questions continue. Let's read on. Second part of verse 11. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? What have you done? But folks, do you notice in the midst of this, in the midst of what we've just read, both Adam and Eve admitted, reluctantly, but they've admitted, I ate. We have it right in print. Both of them say, I ate. So they confessed. Well, you say, well, little preacher boy, isn't that what you guys want everyone to do? You want people to confess their sin and turn to God. Well, they did that. Great. End of story. Some people would even say that they manned up. Nothing really manly about what we're reading here, folks. Did you notice that though they both did admit to their sin, do you notice not only did they have shame come in fear of God, you notice that both of them instantly blamed their sin on another. Now, why is that? Why do we do that? Not only do people cover their sin, not only do people deny their sin, they'll even blame others to get away from it. And folks, in this case, Adam is blaming Eve, supposedly the woman he loves, his only partner on earth. And yet he'll instantly, to get away from the blame, he'll even blame someone he supposedly he loves dearly. Why do we do that? Folks, there are very, very few fears on earth like the fear of exposure. You see, I'd rather lie and deny and try to get away from, I'll even blame someone else, even someone I love, I'll do even that to get away from you finding out what I've done. There's very few fears like the fear of exposure. And as Adam and Eve, yes, they've confessed, but they've blamed others. This is how most people, if they confess at all, do. You remember when Samuel, the prophet, came to Saul, and Saul had messed up repeatedly, and Samuel says, Saul, it's you've sinned, and Saul keeps saying, oh, no, it's the people, and Samuel keeps saying, no, no, Saul, it's you. So what are we looking at? Folks, we're looking at confession. Yes, they confessed, but we're looking at confession without ownership, without culpability, and without repentance. That's what we're looking at. And here's what it sounds like, and you've all heard it before. I did it. Yeah, I did it. But it's not my fault. I'm not guilty. Therefore, I'm not sorry. Sure, I did it, but none of those things apply. One old hymn writer really had a grasp of these things. They wrote this: to understand these things aright, this grand distinction should be known. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few in their own. How true. How true. Now, folks, what I'd like to do this morning, we've looked at the story, we've looked at the scenario, we've considered a couple things. What I'd like to do now is share with you four things from God's Word based on what we've looked at. And here's the first. Folks, all sin is known to God. Therefore, you can't hide it. Secondly, sin is a grief and it's a burden to men. Therefore, you must confess it. Thirdly, God loves, forgives, receives, welcomes sinners who confess and repent. And fourthly, Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again so we can be forgiven. The first thing, all sin is known to God. Therefore, you cannot hide it. You cannot. I want you to learn something about God this morning. God's not your spouse. He's not your parents. He's not your brother or your sister. He's not a friend at work. He's not a person here at church. Why do I say all this? Because you can lie to all them. You can lie to all them, but you cannot lie to God. And it could even be in this meeting between husband and wife, there are things not confessed, things not dealt with. There could be to your parents, there's something you've never disclosed, though they've asked you, though they were concerned. You've never told the truth of it. You see, you and I can lie to anybody, but it wasn't anybody that Adam and Eve heard walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the Lord God, and you can't lie to him. And you'll never hide from him what you've done. The scripture says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Please listen to what Hebrews says. The word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from God's sight. All things are naked and open before the one with whom we have to do. Psalm 44, would not God discover this? He knows the secrets of the heart. You may have been one of those. You may have heard someone say, I'll take that secret to the grave. You might, friend, but it's not secret to God because he already knows. God, of course, knew exactly what Adam and Eve had done. The purpose of the questions was to reveal to them that what they were doing was not hidden from the eyes of the eternal God. Folks, do you see the futility of this? Do you see the futility of trying desperately, racking your conscience, fearing exposure? You're trying to hide what God already knows. Killing yourself, hoping it won't be exposed. He already knows. And folks, by refusing to confess, as Jonah says, you're forfeiting the grace that could be yours. God's omniscience, his all-knowing, is a death sentence to those who try to hide their sin. Well, the second thing, sin is a grief and burden to men. Therefore, you must confess it. Listen to David from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there's no deceit. But David goes on to say, that wasn't always the case with me. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all the day long, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up like the heat in summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs says, he who hides his sin will not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. The third point, folks, and this is the one I want to make before your ears this morning more than any other, is that God so loves and forgives and receives and welcomes sinners who confess their sin. I said a moment ago that God's all-knowing is a death sentence to anyone who hides their sin. That is true, were it not for the fact that no one is more willing to forgive than God is. Folks, did you hear that? No one is more willing to forgive than God is. See, I've got to refer back to something I said a moment ago. I was speaking about spouses and families and parents and such. It is a sad fact, folks, that we're not real good at forgiving one another. When you and I have been offended deeply, especially in close relationships like family and church relationship, we're not real great at doing this. You see, there are parents that have never forgiven their children for things the children have done. I know a man who was terribly dealt with by his father, and he says to his dying day, he says, I haven't spoke to him in 50 years, and I wouldn't even go to his grave. Won't forgive him. There are spouses that have parted. They can't forgive what the other's done. I can't get over it. I won't forgive it. And yet, folks, there is no one more offended by sin than God, and God will outdo all of us in forgiveness. And it's been my earnest prayer that the love of God and the truth of Scripture would heal many souls today. Psalm 103, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. Psalm 130, there's forgiveness with thee. There may not be with your spouse. There may not be with your parents, but there is with God. Nehemiah 9, you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. He will have mercy. And to our God, he'll abundantly pardon. Think of the examples in Scripture. Luke 23, there's a dying thief. He's a career thief. He's caught. He's nailed to the cross. There's no chance to come down, no chance to reform the life, no chance to do a good deed. And the very exact same day, the Bible records he's with Christ in paradise. What a picture of forgiveness. The woman in adultery, caught in the act, exposed to public shame. They're all going to get rid of her. And she leaves in the presence of Jesus Christ. Folks, Psalm 86 says, you, O Lord, are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love. That means that God is plenteous and exceeding and abundant above all. And Paul picked up on that same great truth in Romans 5 when he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It means it superabounds. It means there's more forgiveness than you can sin against. Maybe sadly, someone you know and love won't forgive you, but you will not be turned away by God. God will forgive you. And here's why. It's our fourth point. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again so that we can be forgiven. That's why he went to the cross. I want to ask you this morning, folks, why would you hide any longer? Why would you not confess when you hear that Christ died for our sins according to your scripture? The very thing you're wanting to keep hitting and fearing exposure, he died to forgive you of it. Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's already laid on him. Isaiah 44, I've blotted out your transgressions like a thick cloud. Return to me. I've redeemed you. Jeremiah, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Why doesn't your spouse forgive you? Why won't your parents forgive you? What's their excuse? I can't forget what you've done. And here's the Almighty God saying, I love and forgive to such a degree, I'm choosing never to remember what you've done. What a God of forgiveness. 1 John says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews 9, he appeared once and for all at the end of the age to put away sin. You're trying to hide it, you can't. Christ can put it away so it's never found again. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You realize that from the cross, with literally his last breath, Father, forgive them, is what he wanted people to hear. Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, why would you bear it longer? Why would you bear it another second, another moment of a day, when you have such a Christ so willing to forgive and to pardon? Turn, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 5. And we'll end off with Paul's great dissertation concerning just how much God loves people. And I want you to notice as we read it who it is he loves. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we're reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. So folks, what do you conclude as you've heard these things from God's word this morning? Do you take your sin seriously? Is it just no big deal? Oops, I messed up again. Is that all it is when you sin? Is that all it is when I sin? One old hymn writer took it maybe a little more seriously than some of us do. They wrote this, blush, Christian, blush, let shame abound. If sin affects thee not with woe, whatever spirit be in thee found, the spirit of Christ thou dost not know. If you can trifle with sin, it is a wonder that you even know the God of whom we preach. Because he's a holy God and a righteous God, and will not pass over sin that is not covered by the blood of Christ. But thankfully, there's another beautiful hymn we can quote. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, no one but you knows how ashamed we are of things we've said and done and thought. And the fear of that being exposed, Father, is a fear that's taken many right to hell, though they've passed by the Son of your love who would forgive. Oh, Father, that your wondrous love would conquer hearts here today, and people would see in Christ, as the hymn writer wrote, oh, perfect redemption. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Father, some of us have experienced people who wouldn't forgive us, though we pled with them to do so and were sorry for what we had done. They will never forgive. And how can we hear that you will forgive what others will not? Who is a pardoning God like you? Oh God, we thank you for your love in Christ. In his holy name, amen.